This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 20. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
Well, good day, everyone. I don't want you to give you the impression that I was very prominent in speech days receiving prizes. I did, but carefully selected prizes. The only time I ever heard my father swear, though, was when he saw my final school report. That was a bad moment. He'd spent all that money, and this was the answer. The headmaster said, "Peter will need a very strong effort if he is to pass his final exams." But that strong effort was beyond me, and it was a disaster, really. I did get into university by a strange stroke. It was very strange how I got in, but the examiners in the old leaving certificate were right, because I failed first year twice and was excluded from the law school, thank goodness. So I then enrolled in arts, and finally they excluded me from the university entirely when I failed arts. So this was a great beginning to my career. My father was only too glad I entered the ministry, because he couldn't think what else I might be good for. He did swear again. He wasn't much given to swearing, but he did swear again. My younger brother, who had passed university successfully and was going to be a PhD, decided to follow me into the ministry. This was almost too much for him to bear, the poor man. But anyhow, there we go. When my own son Michael told me that he was going to go into the ministry and go to more college, I thought, "I've wasted all that money on your education. What do you think you're doing?" Then I thought, "Hang on, I'm the principal of Moore College." "What? Yes, Michael, what a good idea," I thought. So I could sympathise with my father, which is a nice thing to do after 30 years. Anyhow, there we are. I'm trying to avoid preaching, because really this is a passage that irritates me, and it always does. Doesn't it irritate you? I like parables. I like stories. I love stories. But the key to stories is drama. And as you know, the essence of drama is conflict. And you like to have a story. And the parable of the sower is a very unsatisfactory story. It's got no drama in it. I mean, what is there in it? And furthermore, I'm urban. I am definitely not agricultural and certainly not even horticultural. So the idea of sowing and reaping and all this sort of thing, I like the product, but I don't like the methods. So I eat, but I don't think about it. So a story about sowing and reaping and all that sort of thing, it just doesn't excite me. So that's a problem here as we look at this passage this morning. What on earth are we going to do with it? Well, I suppose we're going to think about it, and since it is the words of Jesus and he did know what he was talking about, we'd better listen and see what he has to say. Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will so take and use your word that you will bring it home to our hearts so that we may receive it with faith and obedience for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. For you see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. There's no doubt about that. That Jesus Christ is the greatest. Yes, there's no doubt about that. That what we have is a magnificent gospel. Yes, there's no doubt about that. And just speaking to you a little while ago in that interview, it was a little bit grim. We were facing a crisis, which we hope doesn't come, but nonetheless it may come, and it'll be a crisis. It's going to require courage. There may be dark days ahead, but you know, when God provides you with a crisis, he provides you with an extraordinary opportunity. So if this crisis comes upon you, I will be looking not so much at the crisis and the pain and the difficulties that may follow from that, and there will be, but I'll be looking for the opportunities that flow from it. Because that's the way God works, and that's the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, why don't many people believe it? Why is it that we see a Western world which has pulled down the shutters on Christ and his gospel? Why is it that we see the rise of irrationalism and people mocking the gospel and saying that they're atheists and so forth? Why is it that the gospel is received in such a dispassionate, a neglectful, a rejecting, and a scornful sort of way? You are persuaded, I take it, by being here this morning, of the glory of the gospel. Well, how come all those people sleeping around us, I guess, are not here? How come? Why is it that this glorious gospel doesn't attract in the way that it ought, given that it's a bit like some magnificent work of art which people just walk past and scorn? How come? Well, this passage from the Lord Jesus here gives us three observations on that subject and a question. The three observations are as follows. Are you ready? First, we are not natural believers. Second, we have a secret, which is a secret. Third, God is in charge of his own word. God is in charge of his own word. They are. The three. And there's a question, but I'll tell you the question later. Okay, first then, we are not natural believers. Have you noticed some odd things about this? Not only this passage irritates me, I'll tell you. There are some odd things about it. Look, here is this picture. Well, this is not odd. This is rather lovely. I've always, it's one of those things that captures your attention the first time you hear it. Here is this great crowd of people, thousands of people flocking around Jesus to hear him teach. And he gets a pulpit, and his pulpit is a little boat. How odd is that? So he gets out there and on the boat, and the crowd is at the distance, and he teaches them from the boat. So that's a little detail in the text here, which is so typical. It's one of those things you wish Mark put in a lot more details. But there we are. There's a little detail which Mark has put in. Jesus is teaching thousands of people in the boat. And then he teaches them, and he gives them this parable about the man who goes out to sow. It was so mundane, so ordinary, they could look up on the hill and see it happening. It's just a farmer going out. Now, the farmer's methods are not our farmer's methods. We don't do it this way, but they did in those days. So, well, the picture here we see is a true picture of a farmer in those days simply scattering the seed, and some of it falls on hard ground, some of it, et cetera, et cetera, and some of it, a lot of it, presumably, grows. Okay. So? Now, what irritates me, see, after I failed university, et cetera, I went and became a school teacher because what else would you do, having failed everything? Well, in those days, they were desperate for school teachers, so I was employed back at the old school, and I was a school teacher. And I was a primary school teacher. And let me tell you, the heart of a primary school teacher is to communicate. That's our business. You spend your life looking at the faces of the children and saying, do you understand this? And testing the socks off them to see if they understand it. Your business is to communicate and to get people to understand things. That's the business of the teacher. And here is the supreme teacher, Jesus Christ, saying, oh, well, the farmer goes out to sow and he says, that's that. End of story. That's meant to be a parable. Now, we all know what parables are. Parables are stories meant to illustrate so that you understand something. But here's a parable which doesn't go anywhere. So how come he's such a great teacher if what he's communicating doesn't go anywhere? You see why I get irritated by this? There's a number of reasons. I've got to draw your attention to a clue. There is a clue here. Perhaps at the end of what he says here, he says, let him who has ears, let him hear. Well, we have. Doesn't make any sense, but we have heard it. Let him who has ears, let him hear. Now, you and I know what this parable's all about, because Jesus did explain it, and he explained it to his inner group, the people who gathered around him, and the 12 and the others around him, and he explained it to them. And you and I know the explanation, we've just read it. You wouldn't have been any the wiser if you'd just been one of the crowd and not got the explanation, though, but he does explain it. And as you can see, he explains it by saying that the seed is the word of God, that the farmer is, I guess, God himself or Jesus, scattering the seed, preaching the word. Yes, yes, that makes sense. And the word of God goes, and there's four types of soil, yes. And the soil is the rocky ground, no soil at all, just rock. And then there's shallow soil where the seed grows for a little while spectacularly and then perishes. And then there's seed that goes amongst the thorns, and the thorns choke the seed and it perishes. And then there's seed that falls on good soil and it grows and flourishes. Yes, we can see that. Furthermore, as the Lord Jesus explains it, he's talking about the human heart or human hearts. And he's saying that these soils represent the different human hearts, how people, different people, here's a crowd of 5,000 people, here's a crowd of hundreds of people. Here you are, but you represent different responses to the word of God. And he's saying that's what it's going to be like. And he's telling us here that there will be those who are so hard-hearted, so indifferent, so absolutely gospel blind, that you could tell them the gospel, you could paint it in the most glorious ways. Jesus himself could tell him the gospel. Imagine the Lord Jesus was your preacher this morning or something like this, and he could tell you the gospel, and it would bounce. That's all it would do. Because the human heart is like that. The gospel is not a philosophy, it's a relationship. It's an invitation to a relationship. And there are people who receive the invitation to the relationship, they don't even treasure it, they don't care about it, they are spiritually indifferent. And that, far from being an unusual phenomenon, really strange, is natural. For the natural state of the human heart is indifferent to the gospel because the gospel is so demanding. It's an all or nothing thing. Either if you give yourself to Christ, if you give yourself to the Lord Jesus, your whole world has got to be totally different. And so naturally, people don't want that. And so they are indifferent or even hostile to the gospel. And they're open then to the evil one. The work of the evil one is he is the prince of liars. He is a thief and a liar. And he comes along, and as soon as the gospel arrives, they are under the control of the evil one. Their eyes are darkened by the prince of this world. He comes and takes the gospel and they're no better off. And you are surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands of your fellow citizens who will never even see the glory of the gospel. Even if you go with your most persuasive argument and your biggest smile, they'll never see it because they are natural human beings who do not and cannot cannot see the truth of the gospel. Their hearts are hardened against it. This is pretty important for us, isn't it, as we share the gospel with others. We sometimes get dispirited and say, well, we share and share, but nothing happens. No, that's the norm. If by any chance there is a great movement towards Christ, that's supernatural. That's really interesting. But the norm is that people reject the gospel. That is the normal state of things. And we mustn't be surprised. We must simply persevere. But as well as that, there's other responses to the gospel. You do get, and you'll know this if you've been around any length of time, that people sometimes respond, and they respond quickly and to the gospel. And they come, they're enthusiastic, they sing loudly, they take part, they want to know what's going on, and yet it doesn't last. I just think 5 years ago, there are people here who are not here today. It hasn't lasted. 5 years ago, they're enthusiastic. Now they're nowhere to be seen. They're in bed somewhere. And that's the truth as well, that there's a thin soil. And in this particular case, the Lord Jesus says, such people run up against difficulties. And he mentions here persecutions. Persecutions, rejection by the mainstream, rejection by other people. You get into a time of trouble. Oh, I don't go to church to have trouble. And so they drift away. They're nowhere to be seen. It's been a short spiritual experience that led nowhere. And then there are those who the seed grows, but their problems are not either the evil one or the world. Their problems are within, the same problems that all of us have, the problems of what you may call the flesh or our evil sin principle within us. And this sin means that the anxieties and burdens of this life, or greed, the things we long for and lust for, take the place of the gospel. Yes, we embrace it warmly at first, but the competitors within our own heart and soul and marrow kill the gospel within us. And there are people who 5 years ago were sitting right here, or wherever St. John's was then, I think it was here 5 years, whatever, but anyhow, who were sitting in our midst 5 years ago, who are not here today because the burdens of this world and the greed and other things have come in, and they have spiritually killed the gospel in them. Now, this all amounts to the truth that we are not natural believers. If you are a believer, if you do embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are one of those who have brought forth good fruit of belief and trust in Jesus and the good works that flow from that, it's a miracle. You are a walking miracle. Look to the front, look at me. Miracles. You see a man who's a miracle. Because that's not my natural proclivity. This is not who I really am. It is because God in his grace has touched me, brought these things forth in me, and I am not a natural person. I am a supernatural person in the sense that God has done this in my life. And you too. Praise be to God if that has happened. And it does. We know it does. There are many here who were here 5 years ago, many here who were in their church wherever it was 30, 40, 50 years ago, and it's our ancient saints bear a testimony still to the power of the gospel in their lives. And we rejoice in the presence here of ancient saints who tell us, yes, the word of God has taken root and has grown, and yes, it has brought forth its good fruit in us. We are not natural believers, but if you are a believer, it's a supernatural. The second observation we pass here is we have a secret. We have a secret. The Lord Jesus drew his disciples together. The crowd dispersed, none the wiser, but he drew his crowd together. He'd given a sort of invitation, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Penetrate deeper. Don't be content. In fact, it just shows how clever a teacher. I've criticised the Lord Jesus. I've really said here he wouldn't make much of a primary school teacher. Nonsense, you know that. He was the master teacher. And his way of teaching here was to so puzzle them that the ones in whom the great Spirit of God was at work would push further to find out the truth. And a great teacher will do that. A great teacher won't spill the beans straight away. A great teacher will, it'll be like, if you know what I mean, reading a John le Carré novel. Some of you will know what I mean. You don't know what's going on. And it's the fact you don't know what's going on that keeps you pushing and finding and shoving, and eventually you come across the secret. And if you belong to Christ, that's what's happened to you. You've learnt the secret. And the secret is that the kingdom of God has arrived. It has arrived because the king has arrived. And the king is Jesus Christ. That's the secret. The secret of the kingdom, which is the word of God, which is sown in human hearts. That's what you've discovered when you've pressed further to find out what it is that Jesus is talking about here. That's the secret. You have it. You have it if you've responded and gathered around Jesus, and if he is in fact your Lord and Master, you have the secret. And so he tells us we're not natural believers. He tells us that there is a secret which we have. And then thirdly, the third observation here is he tells us that God is in charge of his own word. God is in charge of his own word. See, the word goes out to all. The thousands heard the word. Jesus was a great preacher. He was going around. His whole business was not to heal people. Yes, he did that, but his whole business was to preach. He said that earlier in Mark's gospel. I have come to preach, he said. So he's a great communicator, a great teacher, and he wanted as many people as possible, particularly as many of his own people, the people of Israel, as possible, to hear that the kingdom of God was here and they should do something about it. That's what his message was, and he was preaching it wherever he went. His word went to all. And yet, and here's where you particularly need to have your Bible there and looking, because the extraordinary thing he says next. He says, to you on the inside, the secret has been given. The secret of the kingdom of God is that I am the king. Now, but to those on the outside, those who haven't penetrated, those who hear the message but don't hear the message, he said, unto those on the outside, everything is in parables. And you say, hang on a moment, parables are meant to be things that bring light. No, a parable is more like a riddle. You get the parable, but you've got to penetrate into it. You've got to understand it. This, in particularly here, the idea of the parable is the riddle. And if you're just bored and you don't worry, you don't worry about doing it. But if you're really on fire, you'll push through until you get to the secret of the riddle. Now, here it is. He says, on the outside, to the outsiders, everything's in parables. It just, can't hear it. Nothing's happening. Okay. Why, though? Why? And here he quotes the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah is living at a time when the people of Israel, in particular, have really rebelled against God. They've really got it all mucked up. And the prophet is preaching into this terrible situation where God's doom and God's judgment is lying over the people. It's just over the horizon. They are going to be judged by God. And Isaiah is preaching the word of God as Jesus is preaching the word of God and summoning people to repentance so that they can avoid this doom. But then he says, I am preaching, or God is preaching, that they may, look, be ever seeing but never perceiving, that they may hear but never understand. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Hey, I thought God's business was to forgive people. He's saying here, I am preaching so that they won't turn, so that they won't be forgiven. For what we need to know is that, you know, God is not a dog. He's not a domestic animal. When you're dealing with God, you're dealing with God. And God is awe-inspiring and holy and righteous. He can't be tamed. He's not our lapdog. God is God. And in his word, he uses his word to bless, but he uses his word to condemn. When Noah preached the word in the days, he was a preacher and he went around preaching while he was building the ark and inviting people to join him, and nothing, just his family. The word of God was there, but the word of God condemned people because now they knew, but they still didn't do anything about it. And indeed, the word of God was used by God in the days of Noah and in the days of Isaiah and now in the days of Jesus. The word of God was used to confirm people in their sinfulness so they have no excuse. And worse than that, the word of God is used here in order to inflame people, in order that they may reject the one who brings the word. The word of God is used here by God, lest they turn and be forgiven, so that in the end they reject the messenger and send him to the cross, where forgiveness flows out for the world. That's what God's done. even their rejection of Jesus turns out to be for the blessing of the world. And so the word of God comes, it bounces, but God still watches over his word. In some, they embrace it and good fruit comes. In others, they reject it, and even their rejection is used by him to bring about salvation. God is in charge of his word. Look, there's one other little thing to notice here as well. Before we come to that question, remember, there's a question still to come. Don't forget. Okay. He says, look, it's in verse 11. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given. There it is, the word given. If you're a Christian believer, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God be thanked. And if he is fruitful in your life, God be thanked. But remember, you believe in him not because you're clever, not because you're good, but because he has given the secret to you. You've received it. You're never clever enough to get it. You're never good enough to get it. If you're a Christian, it is because God has revealed himself to you. Praise God entirely for what he's done for you. The secret is given. Okay, so God's in charge of his own word from start to finish. So we're not natural believers, no. Don't be discouraged in evangelism. Be encouraged if anyone believes, because we're not natural believers. It's got to be the word of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God is given to those who believe, and it is the mystery that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is the Savior of the world. That's the message, that's the mystery, that's the secret, and that unlocks the secret of the kingdom of God. And then God is in charge of his own word. So as we go and as we share God's word with others, on the one hand, don't be alarmed when people are indifferent. But on the other hand, trust God. God wants people to come to know him, and he will bring his people home through your sharing of the word. Do share the word of God, because it's when people shared the word of God with you that you came to know Christ. So do share the word of God. That's our business. And do so joyfully in the knowledge that it won't in the end rely upon the cleverness of your argument or whether you've cleaned your shoes that morning. It'll rely upon God opening hearts and opening eyes to the truth. God is in charge of his own word. Now the question. It's awkward. It's the sort of question doctors ask you, you know, and I'm not a doctor. It's a very personal question. Forgive me for asking, but I'm not asking you face to face, so that's good. Are you ready? What sort of soil are you? I know you're here today, but you might be here today under duress. Someone's brought you again. And this whole message might be for you nothing. And Jesus might be for you nothing. The word of God is coming to you and bouncing off. And you might think you're the master because you are saying no inwardly to this word. And I tell you, no, you're a victim. You're a victim of the evil one who loves to keep you exactly where you are now. What sort of soil are you? Well, you may be. It may be that you've received the word. Maybe that you have received it. But its growth in you is shallow. And when the trouble comes, when the persecution comes, when the rejection comes, when the difficulties begin to emerge in being a Christian believer, all that enthusiasm will evaporate. And if we came back here in 2 years' time or 5 years' time, you wouldn't be here, you'd be somewhere else. So you may look good now, but you're not going to be any good in the end. Or it may be that you're here today and already you're here with your burdens. You've brought them here, and maybe that's what you're thinking about. And the spiritual life within you is a victim to the evil and the sin within you as well. And it is choking that good spiritual life within you. The burdens of this world, the cares of this world, the desires of this world. And I've sat in church, and I've sat in church with people who, as I happen to know, they look just like you and me. They're sitting in church. They sing the hymns, they listen to the word. but their hearts don't belong in church. Their bodies are here, but their hearts are somewhere else. For years I used to go to church with a man who it now turns out has a mistress and a wife and a family. You know what? He's not there any longer. So you see, it's possible to be here and be the third soil. But I don't believe that. I believe about, let us say, you are here. Let us say that I believe the best of all of us here, that we are the fourth soil, the soil in which the word of God has been planted and God's good fruit is growing, and that's you. I trust that that is you. But it is right to scrutinize our hearts and to ask ourselves, to make sure that we are indeed the fourth soil. It's right for you to ask yourself, what sort of soil am I for the word of God to operate in? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, the master teacher. We thank you that he forces us and pushes us and plagues us and irritates us so that we penetrate to its meaning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that at the heart of its meaning is that he is Lord of all. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that as the seed is sown in our hearts, it is an invitation to make Christ Jesus our Lord. If he is anything to us, he must be everything to us.